Turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. And the person who asked me to hurry and dismiss the youth, I want to remind you to hurry and pick your kid up afterwards. Hebrews chapter 2. Let's pray. Father, we want to walk closer with you. And it ought to be a lively step because of the joy that comes from knowing you and what you have done for us. As we study your word again this morning, it is to draw us closer to you, to know more about you and know how to live our lives and to honor you. And so we open your book again and we ask that you speak to us. In the name of Jesus, amen. We began looking at these verses last week. Recovering what is lost. Our destiny. Destiny means a lot of things to a lot of different people, doesn't it? What is it? In fact, what does it mean? Destiny. I asked you last week and I got the same response. Destiny, besides it being a little girl's name, what is destiny? Yeah, speak really louder because I am old and I can't hear. So destiny means fate, destination, where I'm going. What is your destiny? Is it up to us to discover it, to figure it out? Is it some mystery? Are we masters of our own fate? Is it, well, that's a trick question. Depends what you do with the Lord. But is it up to you to control your destiny? That's an interesting question as well. Well, trying to figure it out on your own and trying to recover what is lost and trying to be masters of your own fate, let me tell you, it's not going to work. For this reason, you've lost it already. You gave it up. You say, I don't remember giving up my destiny. Yes, you did. Have you ever decided to sin? Have you ever sinned? And if you say, well, no, I don't think I have. Well, that's a sin because you're a liar. We are sinners and we lost our destiny. So in this passage of Scripture, we're looking at three things. Our destiny, that's a little loud. Could you turn that down just a little bit? Because I don't want to hear myself. I've already heard this sermon. We've seen our destiny, we saw last week, revealed by God and restricted by sin. This morning we get to the good part, how our destiny is recovered. First of all, look at verse 5, chapter 2. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come about which we are speaking. But there's a place where someone has testified. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. You have made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at the present, we do not see everything subject to him. But we do see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. There in verse 5, our destiny revealed. What is it? It was not to the angels that they were that the world to come is under their dominion, their administration. We looked at that, tore that verse apart last week. So what is our destiny? Was anyone here last week? And you slept a little bit since then. So it's okay if I review because we kind of need that, obviously, right? Our destiny as revealed by God, why did God create man? To rule over his creation. What did he say after he created man? Let us make man in our image. And what did he say? They will, animals, plants, everything will be for man's dominion over. Right? Not for angels. That's verse 5. Angels are not going to be given administration over the world to come. Now, if it's the world to come, are we there yet? We've got to get that clear. We're not there because it's the world to come. Who is ruling this world? Well, you would say God, ultimately. But yes, who is the prince of the world? Satan and his angels. So it's good angels versus bad angels. Right? Give me a name of a good angel. Gabriel, Michael. Give me a name of a bad angel. Satan. Lucifer. Remember, Ephesians chapter 6, our battle is not against flesh and blood, against one another, against people, but against the powers of this universe. Satan and his angels. But the world to come, look carefully at verse 5, it's not going to be two angels that rule or administrate over God's world to come. Got that? Whose destiny was that? Ours. What did he say to Adam? You will rule. Well, in verse 6, there's a place where someone has testified, what is man that you are mindful of? Where is that place? Again, that's a reference to last week. We looked at that. Who said that? Who said there's a place where someone said, what is man that you are mindful of him? Who said that? God said it ultimately, but what human guy did he use to write that? David in what psalm? Between 7 and 9. There's your 8. Very good. And remember, David says, when I consider the heavens, the universe, the stars, the moons, what am I that you would think of me? And you would think he's saying, we're nobody. Because look at the universe and what are you? You're just a little speck. But the point is, God does think of you. That God is mindful. God remembers you. And it has the idea of remembering so to do something about it. That you would, look at verse 6, that you care for him. If you have a King James, it probably says that you would visit him. Now, why do you visit someone? Remember, to communicate. Is it for their benefit or your benefit that you visit someone? A little of both. If I go to your house, this is from last week, this doesn't count as sermon time. Just remember, if I go to your house at supper time and I say, I'm here to visit you. Oh, you're eating. What am I looking for? Oh, no, I'll just eat your dessert. Yeah. It's the idea of visiting for the purpose of benefiting. It's used in Ruth chapter 1 that God came to the aid of his people. It's used in Luke chapter 1, God redeeming people, coming to earth. Who visited us? Jesus. Jesus came to earth to visit us. Was it for his benefit? It was for our benefit. God thinks of us. God cares for us. God visits us. It's the same word as overseer, to look over. There's a lot of things you remember, you think about, that you do nothing about, do you? You see on TV those poor, sick, dehydrated, famished dogs. And they want you to send money to pay for some food for them. You adopt a dog. What a deal. You can adopt a dog. You don't have to clean up after the dog. You just send money. You don't even get it at your house. How many of you do something about it? Probably not very many. Does God think of us that way? He looks down and says, oh, those poor people, they're in sin. They're going to hell. Or does God go visit them and do something about it? That's the idea. That is our destiny to rule. But notice verse 8. In putting everything in him, God left nothing that is subject to him. We've lost our, we're crowned in verse 7 with glory and honor. But the end of verse 8, Yet at the present, do we see it? No. Why don't we see it? Why is everything, why are you as a human being not ruling over God's creation like you were destined to be? Restricted because of sin. What happened to Adam and Eve? Are they still in the Garden of Eden? They got evicted, kicked out. And you can blame it on them. But let me just ask you this. Have you ever sinned? Okay, you would have got kicked out too, right? So we all have our destiny restricted because of sin. And now we're in this battle and we're dying and the universe is decaying. And the universe even groans, Romans 8, to be restored to what it originally was. And that will be when? In the world to come. Verse 5. Now let's go to some good news. Verse 9. But, you know, we don't see it. But what do we see? We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death. That's good news, isn't it? You mean it is good news that someone died? God. And we've already seen in Hebrews chapter 1 that Jesus is God. God visited us, and when he visited us, he became, look at verse 9, where did he rank when he visited us compared to the angels? Compared to the angels, lower. He was higher, so were we. We blew it. So Jesus became lower than the angels so that he could visit you and do something about it. Again, I heard someone on TV this week. Someone died, and they said, well, God needed another angel. Well, wait a minute. If God needs another angel, he can come up with one. You are never going to be an angel. Get that out of your head. You will never be an angel. You don't want to be an angel. Because someday you're going to jump over in rank above the angels. Put that to rest. You're not going to be an angel. Don't call your wife an angel. Don't call your husband an angel. Why did Jesus come to visit us? To give us our rank back. And how did he do it? Because you see, sin had to be dealt with. What are the consequences of sin? Well, yes. Have you ever sinned? I already asked you that. You already told me you did, so don't change your mind. What are the consequences? Well, you haven't died yet. You're still here. Correct? I mean, you look pretty alive. What are the consequences before death of sin? Sickness, guilt, separation. Pain. But ultimately, death. Remember, go back to the Garden of Eden. There's a tree there. And in the Garden of Eden, the tree, Genesis 2, verse 17, God says, do not eat of this tree. And quote it with me. If you eat, you will die. If you eat, you will die. We ate. We're cursed. You heard that in a couple of the songs. However, the good news of verse 9 is the cross, the death of Christ, conquered the curse. Isn't that good news? You see, how did that happen? Since we are all sinners, how can we become sinless once we've already sinned? And the only payment for sin is what? Death. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. The only way we can restore our destiny is to become sinless. But how many of us have already blown being sinless? We have to die because that's the penalty for death. And we have to be resurrected to a new person who is sinless. Wow. Anybody done that? Anybody has gone to death because of sin, and you were resurrected to new life. Now you are in Christ, sinless. Anybody ever done that? Anybody ever laid in a coffin or was cremated, put in the ground, put in a jar, and here you are, alive again? We're all sinners. Payment for sin is death. And the only way to restore our destiny is to have the curse removed. Because the curse of sin is death. So how do you remove the curse? And the only way to remove the curse is if the penalty is paid. So somebody's got to die. And if we are going to recover, we're going to restore our destiny, we have to die. And we have to be resurrected to a new person. But how in the world can you do that? Obvious, you can't do it yourself. Because once you're dead, this is a profound statement. You might want to write this down in your notes. When you're dead, you're dead. When you're dead, you don't get any more choices. You don't have any power to come back again, do you? You're dead, you're dead. Anybody ever done that? Just want to give you time for testimony. I died, but here I am today alive. Nope, not yet. So is your destiny lost? We can't do it ourselves, but listen, turn over to Romans chapter 6. Let me give you some good news. Romans chapter 6, verse 5. If we have been united with Christ like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died once to sin, once for all, and the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Listen, I died years ago. I'm fairly healthy now, considering I'm getting close to 50. But I died a long, long time ago. You say, you do look pretty good for dead. I died the death that Paul talks about in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. You see, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, think back to that day, that point in your life, when you put your faith in Christ, at that moment you were identified with Christ. You died with him on the cross. You say, 2,000 years ago? Yeah. Spiritually, God took you back to Christ dying on the cross. And what happened to Christ? Did he die and he's still dead? He was put in the grave. Is that the end of the story? He was resurrected. When you put your faith in Christ, you are identified with Christ. You die to yourself. You have your faith in Christ. And at that moment, the curse is removed. Did you catch that? The curse is removed when you're in Christ. Wait, I don't think you caught that. The curse is removed, you dirty, rotten, scoundrel sinners. The curse is removed in Christ. You would get more excited if I said, we're giving everybody free air conditioning. Free food after church. Let me tell you, sinners, the curse, if you're in Christ, is removed.
Hallelujah, just a closer walk with Thee.
See, because of that, your destiny is restored. You're a king. You're a ruler. You're an administrator. You haven't inherited it all yet, but your crown and your glory, as God intended it to be, has been restored. When you know Christ, when you surrender to Christ, when you trust in His death and resurrection, you believe in Him, you receive Him, however you want to put that, you identify with Christ, you are crucified with Christ, you were buried with Christ, you were raised to new life with Christ. I wonder what it is that we do coming to Christ that symbolizes that. Your baptism. What a picture. And at that point, the curse is removed. Now, if we are in Christ, we are kings. Given our crown, given our glory back. We don't have our kingdom yet. We don't see it, verse 8. But it is the kingdom to the world to, what's it say in verse 5? The one to come. I lied to you earlier. I'm past 50. I know it's hard to believe. Way past 50. I look pretty good for 85, don't I? Boy, this body, it's not working as much as it used, like it used to work. Can I get a witness? And if you think you look just like you did 50 years ago, you are deceived. Right? We won't go there. But this old body, and it's getting older every day, one of these days it's going to fall off. And I won't need it anymore. This body, physically, I'm going to die. But because I'm in Christ, I already died. I'm not going to die. I've already died in Christ. And someday in the world to come, I'm going to get a brand new glorious body. Better than Fabio or whoever. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21 says, our citizenship already is where? In heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there. We're anticipating, we're excited about Him coming back. We eagerly await a Savior from there who by His power, listen to this, will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious bodies. Wow. We don't see it now, but because Christ became lower than the angels, if you're in Christ, that's your destiny. Is that good news or not good news? To accomplish this, Christ had to become a man. That's why verse 9 is so important. He had to become lower than an angel. And that's a man. That's us. Notice he said he became lower than the angels, but is now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered what? Death. To accomplish what Christ accomplished by coming and visiting us, he had to die. To die, he had to become a man. Correct? Do angels die? No. Does God die? No. So he had to become lower than the angels, which means one of us. To die. And notice this phrase, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. That's interesting. Taste death. You might have something different. First he says he suffered death. Then he says so that he might taste death. Think about the things you've tasted. good things, bad things. Have you ever tasted sin? Have you ever tasted joy? Usually when we think of taste, we think of things that we taste in our mouth. And if you put something in your mouth that you really don't like, what do you do with it? Spit it out. What's the worst thing you've ever tasted? Different strokes for different folks. I asked someone this week, what's the worst thing you've ever tasted? And their answer was peas. They don't like peas. If you were to ask me, what's the worst thing you've ever tasted? Sushi. Beets. Artichokes. Those were made by the devil, not by God. Or at Christmas and Thanksgiving when my mom would always put those beets or those little red things in vinegar. Or cucumbers. I love cucumbers with chili and salt on them, but cucumbers and vinegar? Why would anybody want to do that? But I bet there's somebody in the house that likes that. Well, it's your, get over it. My wife tells me all the time. I asked her the other day, I said, is there anything that tastes good that's really good for you? Because everything you think of is not good for you that you want to, Twinkies. The nutritional value there. But what you think tastes good may not to someone else, matter of preference. What I think tastes good, I love licorice. Wish they had licorice ice cream. Licorice is good for you. Sauerkraut. So you like it. But how many of you have ever tasted death? You haven't. Because you're still here. If it was just tasting it, then if you tasted death, you would spit it out, wouldn't you? I remember back in the long time ago when I lived in Dallas, we had a friend who catered parties. And it was big, we're talking big time fancy parties, political conventions, movie stars. They paid us really good money to go set up the party and serve the food and then clean up afterwards. Well, a friend of mine went to work this party, and it was a wedding in a big mansion backyard. And we were setting up. There was no one else around but us. And I noticed on this table this bowl of blackberries with little pieces of fancy bread and crackers and fancy spoons. And I didn't know what it was. I like blackberries, don't you? And so I went and I asked my friend, I said, what is that, Rick? And he said, I said, it's blackberries. He said, yeah, it's blackberries. You try it, David. So I took a big spoon and put it on a little piece of bread and put it in my mouth. It wasn't blackberries. It was caviar. I had to go find a tree in this backyard to throw it out. I don't know why that is expensive. It tastes like raw fish. Which is that? What are fish eggs? The word taste here doesn't really do justice to the meaning of the word. He tasted death. He didn't go behind a tree and spit it out. The word means he experienced it. You know, have you ever experienced death? You've seen it. I've seen death many times. I've read a lot about death. I've known people who died. But in the fullest sense, I haven't tasted it. I haven't experienced it in the fullest extent. You see, to taste death, maybe it would be better if you translate it, he eats it. Because that's what the word means. Jesus looked at death and he didn't just take a sip and then spit it out. He ate it up. He experienced it. Because you remember Genesis 2 verse 17. If you eat of this, you will die. And Jesus looked at it and he ate of it. And what did he do? He died. He had to die. So that you could get your destiny back. And if I try to die for my own sins, I am doomed to hell. If I try to die for your sins, it doesn't do any good. You try to die for my sins, it doesn't do any good. It doesn't work. But God, in the form of Christ, visited us to die on our behalf. He conquered death. Listen, just listen to this around the throne in heaven. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And your blood, with your blood, you purchased men for God, men from every tribe and language and nation and people. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. And listen to this. They will reign on the earth. Which earth? The one to come. Destiny recovered. Now, I don't know how you can't get a little excited about that. He tasted, he ate death up. When you identify with Christ in his death, you die to yourself, you take up your cross, you trust him, and the curse is removed. And now we are joint heirs with Christ in his eternal kingdom. Now, if we're going to reign, there's got to be a kingdom. Listen to this, Revelation chapter 20. I saw thrones on which were seated all those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image, nor had received his mark on the foreheads of their hand, or on their foreheads or on their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now listen. Don't worry about the 1,000 years. Don't get all wrapped up in figuring that out. It's not worth your effort. Remember this, if you read Revelation, it's figurative language. It's not literal. And we already know 1,000 years with God is like a what? And a day is like 1,000. Don't get all worried about that, but get the picture. Are the mark of the beast. What is that? I think it's your credit card. Give it to me. I'll take care of it. Don't get all wrapped up in that. Don't worry about it. The point is, they haven't bowed to Satan, so they belong to God. They are in Christ. You're going to rule. That's the bottom line. Isn't that good news? So, well, what about the 1,000 years? Don't worry about it. Who's on the throne? God is. Along with those who are his saints, kings, co-heirs, who rule, whose destiny is recovered, restored. And we will be with our great King, the King of Kings, Redeemer King. He himself will be there. And we will be with him, his redeemed saints, in the world to come, which will be the redeemed earth like God intended it to be in the beginning. Don't you want to be there? And when that happens, go to Isaiah. Isaiah 2. Man will be changed. Isaiah 2, 2 and 4. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills and all nations will stream to it. Many people will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his path. The law will go out from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against the nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Has that happened? Our military will be out of business in the world to come. People will be changed. Go over to Isaiah chapter 11. Verse 6. The wolf will lie with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like an ox. The infant will play near the hole of a cobra. Has that happened? You let your kids play in a cobra hole? Nope. And the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on any holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In the world to come, man's going to be changed. Animals are going to be changed. Let me give you another example. Chapter 35, Isaiah. Even the plants will be changed. The desert. Have you ever been to a desert? And the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord. The splendor of our God. In the world to come, people are going to be changed. Animals are going to be changed. Creation is going to be changed. You want to be there? Christ died for you and me to restore what was lost. And notice verse 9, it's all by the grace of God. Christ didn't come to visit us for his benefit, his behalf. Yeah, he gets all the glory, but for your behalf. He ate death for you. Years ago, my kids really don't like it when I use them as illustrations in sermons. But they deserted me, so I'm going to use them. Years ago, we were in the town of Alamogordo. I was preaching for a few days there. And Micah, oh, no, I won't use his name. My youngest was tiny, and he called it Alamogordo. And we were in the church, and the popular song back then, there was a song called He Is Our Peace. You may know that song, He Is Our Peace. Well, I look back, and Micah's back there just singing at the top. He was a toddler, singing at the top of his voice, He Eats Our Peas. And my wife doesn't like peas. And she thinks that's appropriate, that Jesus would eat our peas for us. You may like peas, you may not like peas, but I can tell you none of us like death. But he ate death. He is our peace because he ate death for us. So if you're groping around trying to figure out what's my destiny, where am I going, why do I exist, what am I meant to be? I hope from these verses you see God's reason. There's no need to be a slave to sin, to death. No reason to be paupers. There's every reason you can be a king with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Man, ask, what is man? And the idolater and the animist, people that worship animals, say man is inferior to birds and animals and creeping things and stones and sticks. So he bows himself and worships a snake or an eagle, a tree. The materialist says man is higher than any animal, but he's still only the product of chance, the result of evolutionary natural selection. A lot of ideas. What is man? What does God say? Man was created to be king, ruler, administrator over my creation. And only for a little while has he been made lower than angels. And I came to visit man to raise him back up. And someday those who trust in me will sit on the throne of Jesus Christ and reign with him in his eternal kingdom. I hope you're there. That's where I'm going. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for these words of encouragement in days of despair and wondering and groping, looking for a reason why we're here. There's got to be something more. I'm content, God, but I still have this yearning for something better. And thank you for these words from your word, that by your grace, in Christ, who ate up death on our behalf, we can be what you designed us to be. And you get all the glory. What a mighty, mighty God we serve. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.